The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Actually, I've been in a series of messages for the last several weeks. Started off talking about the will of God, and we talked about knowing God's will and how to walk in God's will, and then if we think about it as even as individuals in the churches, when we bring that to a conclusion, if we're going to walk in the will of God, we need to know the purpose why we're here. What does God really want us to do? So the last 4 weeks, and today we'll make the fifth week, we've been talking about the five purposes of the church, or the five purposes for us as Christians. One of the reasons why God just doesn't save us and zap us to heaven, it's because he leaves us here in order to be able to do something for him and to make a difference in the world. And folks, there is something God wants you to be doing or you wouldn't be here. Now that's, he'd already carried you home. He has some purposes for us. Now the first week we kind of introduced these messages talking about why we were created. And God created us, number one, to love us. And he wants to spend an eternity with us. That was in the very heart of God, to know us and to love us, and his desire is to spend an eternity with us. Then we begin looking at the five purposes of the church. The first one was worship. We are designed in God's family to basically and are saved so that we can worship God and honor him, to know him, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It is about God and not about ourselves. That's the foundation from which we begin to operate and have to understand. It is not about us, it is about God. It is not about doing what we want, we feel, we desire, our ambitions, but what does God want us to do? And the struggle we have is that we have to get to the place that we recognize that and turn loose and surrender of our lives and let him become the Lord of our lives. You see, that really is the moment when salvation happens. Let me tell you, we talk about repenting of our sins and putting our faith in Christ. Well, see, the very root problem of sin is selfishness. So when we get to the place that we're willing to surrender our selfishness and we'll surrender ourselves, our goals, our dreams, and everything into the hands of God, and we say to him, I trust you for what you've done in dying for me and shedding your blood for the remission of my sins, and I receive you now as my Savior. It also means I receive you as my Lord. And from that point on, the goal in our life is to do what God wants us to do. And the very first thing that happens is we begin to worship God. We begin to learn how to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And then Jesus said the second was likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The second was fellowship. He made us a part of the family. And as a church of Jesus Christ, we are a family of believers. God wants us to be a part of that family, to love that family, to care for each other and to help each other, to encourage us and to grow and to be what we ought to be. And that's one of the reasons why in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And the reason we gather is so that we can encourage each other and exhort each other and to help each other to become and to live the way God truly wants us to live. Then the third purpose was discipleship. We are saved to become like Jesus Christ. We are to grow up in him. Now, when we are saved, we are born again. We begin the Christian life, and once we are genuinely saved, nobody can ever take that away from us again. We are eternally saved. That's what eternal life means. We begin, in a matter of regeneration, and God makes us over again. And that salvation is going to be completed one day in what the Bible calls glorification, where we're going to finish up. And literally, God has predetermined, according to Romans 8, that we become conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So what happens from the time we are born again to the time we're glorified, that process in the middle there is called sanctification. And that means we're to be growing, and our growth is that we're to be becoming like Jesus Christ. We're to be his disciples. We are to grow up in our relationship with him. And we ought to be more like Christ today than we were yesterday, and we ought to be more like Christ next year than we are this year. And we ought to be continually growing and learning in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then fourth is we talked about service. We talked about service last week. One of the reasons I said just a moment ago God doesn't save us and just take us on to heaven is because he leaves us here to serve him. And there is a place of service. You know, God has gifted us, every one of us who's ever been saved has some kind of gift in order to serve God. We serve him in different places, in different ways, with different personalities. And we talked about being shaped for service. He uses all of our experiences of our lives to shape us and to bring us to the place that we can fit into the place of service for which God has called us. But then this morning we come to that fifth purpose, and that is we were made for mission. Now, everything else fits into this category so that he can bring us to this conclusion to help us to know and to understand. Everything else we do, our worship, our fellowship, our service, our growing in discipleship like Jesus, all of it comes down to the very fact that God has given us a mission in this world, and that mission is to help other people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We are to be his witnesses. I quoted it from the baptistry earlier this morning, but Jesus said when he stood on the Matthew's account of that, when he stood on the Mount of Olives, was about to ascend into the heavens, the last thing he said to his disciples was, I have all authority that's been given to me in heaven and earth. And based on that authority, this is what he said to his disciples. The King James translates it, go, but actually the word is a participle, which means it is a present tense participle. It means as you're going, as you live your life, as you're going through life, as you go, you are to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you're to teach them to observe all the things which I've taught you. Now, what was he teaching his disciples? I'm telling you, the main thing he taught them was that they were to be reaching other people. Jesus had told them, I came to seek and to save those which were lost. Folks, that's why we exist as a church. Mooresport Baptist Church has been sitting here for over 100 years because God had raised this church up to be a witness in this community to help people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And if we're not doing that, we're failing in our mission and the purpose for which God put us here. Now, take that and apply it not just to the collective group of believers, but take that and apply it to your individual lives. You do not pay me to be your evangelist. You do not pay me to do all the witnessing. God has called you to be a witness. God has called you to do what we might call evangelism. Now, somebody may not like that word, because when we talk about evangelist, we usually think of some guy. I remember when I was in college, we had some sharp-looking evangelists that were going around. They wore bright-colored suits, and the big, I'm telling you, they had cufflinks that big around, you know. And they'd come in with them big shirts and, you know, fancy ties and all that stuff. And, you know, most of them that I went to, anyway, in the Baptist church, they preach the gospel, but they draw attention to themselves. And, you know, one of the things they were always saying is, if you'll give me some money, I can reach more people, you know. And it's almost like they're begging for money. We turn on the television, you know, and they want you to plant your seed and grab money. And so we've kind of got a negative tendency to turn what we call evangelists off. But you see, the word evangelism literally means sharing the good news. The good news is basically the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the evangelist is one who shares the gospel of Christ. In that sense, every one of us are to be evangelists. And we're to be sharing the message of Jesus Christ. It is to share the good news. Now the question is, where are we to share it? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The disciples were asking Jesus about the future. When are you going to come back? We got a lot of people in this world that's tied up to that question. They're still asking that question. You know, I could chase a rabbit here real easy. But we've had a lot of this stuff going on about these blood moons that are happening and taking place, trying to draw attention to the return of Jesus Christ coming into the air. And, of course, I read all that stuff and I look at it and say, but some guy misquoted Acts chapter 2 when he says that the Bible says that the moon's going to turn blood red at the end time. It didn't say that. You go over and read it. It says that the moon will turn to blood. There's quite a bit of difference in the moon turning to blood and the moon turning blood red. See, I don't believe, and this same phenomena happened 400 years ago, and so if the blood moons are a sign that Jesus is fixing to come back real soon, then how come he didn't come back 4,000 years ago when it happened already? I mean, 400 years ago when it happened already. That is a geological sign. Let me tell you something. The return of Jesus is not tied to the astrological terms and the things that are going on in the stars. Now, he told us to look for the signs, and that could be some signs when pointing us to the soon return, but there's a lot of other things that I think are more scriptural than whether or not we get an eclipse of the moon that turns red. Okay, now that's my personal opinion. But do I believe Jesus is coming back? I believe he could burst through the clouds before this service is over with. I think we're that near, that soon, and we ought to be praying it. And, you know, we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, especially, Paul said, as he wrote to the Hebrews, as we see the day approaching. That means if we believe Jesus is coming back, folks, we ought to be about the business God called us to be with a greater fervor than we've ever been. And that business is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus told the disciples, not even the angels in heaven knew when he was coming back, for them to quit worrying about it. He said, but when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen? You're going to be my witnesses. Beginning where? In Jerusalem. Now, where were they? They were in Jerusalem. So you begin right where you are, then into Judea, which is the surrounding areas, then into Samaria, which was covered the area that touched Judea, and that was primarily a cross-racial barriers because they were half-Jews, and then you're to move into the entire world with the gospel of Christ. So Jesus said, you're to be my witnesses. First of all, to the people where you are. Who is your family? Who is your neighbor? Who is the person you work with? Do you know about their relationship with Christ? Have you shared with them the gospel of Jesus? Now, I know it, and you know it. The most difficult people we often have times that we have to share the gospel with is those that we're closest to, because they talk back to us, okay? And they know all the stuff we've done wrong. But nevertheless, that doesn't free us from the responsibility. We are to be sharing Jesus Christ. Some of those that's closest to me every time they called, I said, don't preach to me today. I said, you know, one of my daughters told me the other day when I got on her about something, she said, don't judge me. I said, I'm not judging you. God already has. Just read his word. It's difficult sometimes, but we have to start with those who are closest to us. In our Jerusalem, what about the people in this town? Do we really know what the situation is and the hearts is of the people that live around this church? Have we knocked on the doors? Have we shared and really tried to find out what's going on in their life? Now, sure, some of them are going to reject it. A few even may get mad. But if we saved just one, it's worth any kind of rejection that we might receive. We start where we are with our Jerusalem. Then we spread into Judea. That is those who really are not too far away from us, but, you know, our lives touch them and they're sort of like that. They're people who are like us, but just not necessarily close to us, you know. But they're people we come into contact with, our acquaintances, our friends. We're to be able to share Jesus with them. Then we're to move into our Samarias. And when we start moving into the Samarias, those are the places in which we sometimes don't like to go. See, the Jews hated to go to Samaria. They would actually, when they were walking from Jerusalem going up to Sea of Galilee, they would walk miles out of the way to keep from going through Samaria because they didn't want to have any contact with the half-breed Jews. They had to cross racial barriers. You know, I've been praying about where I'm going in my messages after this, and I may start preaching through the book of Acts on Sunday morning. Because I think that is the lesson, the tool that God has taught us about how to be the church of Jesus Christ in the world. And one of the most difficult thing that the early church had to do was cross the racial barriers when they went into places like Samaria. Then you read the story of them going to the Gentiles and the conflict that they had when they began to go. And so God moved the center of the Christian faith out of the Jewish world into the Gentile world because they were willing to go anywhere and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eventually into the entire world we're to go. You know? Now, I understand, he didn't ask us to be his defense attorney. And there's a lot being done today in the area of apologetics, which means basically the defense of the faith of the gospels. And we need to do some of that, but he didn't call us to be his defense attorney. He didn't call us to be the prosecutor, and he didn't call us to be the salesman or to defend God. What he said is, you're going to be my witnesses to share the good news about Jesus Christ. And what's a witness? A witness is one who simply tells what he's seen happen, what has happened to him, you know, and what has taken place in his life. You know, we're not an expert on life. We're not an expert on all the answers that people may have. We're not an expert on all the things that the Bible says. All we can say is there came a point in my life when I was a sinner and I didn't know God, and God changed me and touched my life and changed me, and now I am a child of God. And he can do the same for you if you'll trust him. Now, it's really that simple. Now, but there's a lot of different ways we can share that message and share that gospel. But my question to you is, do you know enough scripture? Do you know enough information that you can simply share the message of Jesus Christ with a lost person as God gave you opportunity? LifeWay has a program called Sunday School Faith Evangelism. And in that material, it says, you know, that there are divine appointments. That's what it called them, divine appointments. God kind of places in front of us divine appointments. He puts us in contact with people that he's already prepared to be saved. You see, we don't save them anyway. God saves them. We can't save anyone. Really, God does it. He expects us to be the witness, and he will use our witness, and he will put us in, he will put us where we are and them in our path so that we'll be able to share the gospel. My question, are we prepared for the divine moment, for the divine opportunities God's given us, for the divine appointments, for the opportunities God placed in our hand? Are we ready to give it a defense of our faith? And we're told in the scripture to be ready to give it a defense of our faith, always be ready to give it a defense of our faith and to share what God really and truly wants us to be. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, it says that according to his eternal plan that he has carried out through Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what God plans for us. Now, I don't know who came up with this illustration, but it makes a good point. And somebody in trying to illustrate the importance of our witness as the church told this story, that when Jesus died after and rose and went back to heaven, some of the angels were asking him, you know, what was his plan to be able to share what he did with the world? He said, well, I left 12 men down there to do it. Actually, 11, they elected the 12th one later. But he said, you know, I left those disciples, and I've given them the responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The angel stood there and thought about it and says, but what if they fail? What's plan B? And he said, there is no plan B. Folks, if we don't do it, it will not get done. If we don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will not be shared. As God's people, we have the responsibility to share. Now, we're supposed to share with those who are in our world, the world in which we live, those who are closest to us. Remember when Jesus healed the man who was filled with the demons, multitudes of demons, and after he was and lived in the cemetery and he run around naked, they tried chaining him up, and they couldn't chain him and all of that. He was a crazy man. People were afraid of him. And when Jesus cast the demons out of him, and he sat in his right mind and clothed before Jesus, and he said, I want to go with you. And Jesus told him, no. He said, it's best if you go back home and simply share what God's done for you. And that's what he did. He went back home and began to share in all the regions around about what the Lord had really done for him. You know, are you sharing Christ with your friends or those who cross your path in the world in which you live, in your Jerusalem? Somebody says, well, you know, why don't we do it? You know, I mean, to be honest, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but to be honestly, how long has it been since you shared the gospel? And If you haven't, why not? I want the Holy Spirit to bring that to our hearts and our lives. We make all kinds of excuses, but one of the reasons is that we sometimes believe the myth that people aren't interested in spiritual things anymore. Well, according to all the polls and Gallup and all these other people who are doing polls about it, people are more interested in spiritual things right now than they are physical things. They really care about things that are spiritual. Now, you're going to run into some that don't, and they're angry at you, and they'll do everything else to keep from saying anything. But, folks, out of 65 million Americans who there are, 34 million of them said that they would attend church if somebody would ask them. Somewhere out here in America, there's 34 million people waiting on somebody to say, "Will you go to church with me?" That means there's another that many saying, "No, they won't go." But, you know, what about those who will? Have we shared? People are willing to talk about spiritual things today. Some of the polls are, Gallup made a poll among teenagers, among our youth, and said they were much more willing to talk about God than they were sex and drugs and music. Are we really telling our young people about the message of Jesus? What God can do for their lives and give them direction and purpose and meaning and make our life better than anything they can find in the world? Somewhere we ought to find a way to be able to share the gospel of Christ. If you're uncomfortable doing it, I promise you, I can teach you how to do it. And we're going to have some witness training stuff going on, you know, in the months that are ahead. And I'm going to be encouraging you and challenging you and doing everything I can to twist your arm to be a part of it so that you can become comfortable in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that you can be ready at whatever moment it may come for you to be able to share the message of Jesus, to share Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there were some who said, well, God hadn't come back and he's slack concerning his promise. And Peter answered that question by saying, God's not slack concerning his promise, but he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I believe all the signs of times have been fulfilled, and Jesus Christ can come back at any time, and there's coming a day when he bodily is going to return to the earth, and I believe with all my heart that is near. And what I said a moment ago didn't mean that we shouldn't talk about it at all, but we just shouldn't get obsessed with the fact that he's coming back, because the only reason he's waiting to come back is because he wants people to be saved and not willing that any should perish. So if we're going to get obsessed about something, let's get obsessed about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ so that more people can get saved. And when the last one gets saved that God knows is going to get saved, then he's coming back to share Christ. See, the church that doesn't want to grow and reach out is basically saying to the world, I don't care if you go to hell. As a family, we must care about seeing people come to know Jesus. One of the most stirring stories that I heard about a witness was actually the story that Rick Warren told about his father's death. Several years, his dad, Rick Warren's dad, was a missionary. And he came down with cancer, and he spent a couple of years there in real suffering and misery and whatever. But in the last days of his life, Rick Warren and his wife Kay and a niece by the name of Alicia had spent the night in his room. And he became, and for the last 24 hours or so, the cancer had taken over his brain to the point that he couldn't sleep, and he was just kind of in a dream state, and he was just talking the whole time. And all of a sudden he got agitated, and he wanted to get up, and he was trying to get up. And Rick Warren said, my wife Kay leaned over to him and called him by name and says, you know, what are you trying to do? You can't get up. You know, you're sick and you can't get up. And finally she said, what do you want to do? And he said, I've got to save one more. I've got to go save one more. And Rick Warren said for the next 2 hours, he said that hundreds of times. Finally, in desperation, he said, I was sitting in a chair beside my dad's bed, and I leaned my head over on the bed with tears in my eyes because of what he was suffering. And my dad raised his hand and laid it on my head and said, go save one more. Folks, I'm telling you, that's what we're supposed to be about. Now, I know we can't save anybody. God does it. But he calls us to be his witnesses and to share the message of Jesus Christ. Now, we're to share not only with those in my world, but we're to share with those beyond my world. Love demands that I get beyond my comfort zone and go to different backgrounds and different educations and different languages and different economies and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's given us a message that there's a consequence of not knowing Jesus. And if you know him, you go to heaven. If you don't, you go to hell. Besides all the things that God does in this life to help us. If I had a cure for cancer and I didn't stand out and proclaim it and offer it to everybody who needed it, I would be called a fiend, you know. And I'll tell you something, I got something better than that. We all got something better than that. Folks, we can stand and say, we've got the answer to eternity. You do not have to go to hell. You do not have to be separated from God for eternity. You do not have to suffer the pain and the agony and the torment of all of eternity, because Jesus Christ has paid the price to set you free and to deliver you and to save you. And folks, we have the greatest message of salvation that can ever be given in all of the world and the universe and all of eternity, and that is that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wrath it on the rolling tide. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Now that means we got to step out of our comfort zone sometimes. One of the saddest things about America is we let the little bitty differences separate us. Sometimes we let the color of our skin or our race separate us. One of the things the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe with all my heart, is going to have to stand to give an account of is that we haven't opened our doors and done everything in our power to see every people of every race come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We've got to reach our world, to intentionally reach our world, to build a bridge. Now that costs us something. Sometimes we have to give up some. Sometimes we have to pay a price. But we have to do something intentionally to reach out and to build relationships with people, be able to share Christ. We need to go into our Samarias and to share Jesus Christ. I remember going to some kind of meeting, and one of the guys at those meetings was talking about race relationships, and they looked at me and said, when's the last time you ever invited somebody of a different race to come to your house and eat supper? And I had to admit that it hadn't been since I was a kid when my parents did it. You know? But the next week, I invited my neighbors to come over and share the 4th of July with us. And we swam in our pool and grilled steaks. Built a relationship with a black family. God has opened the door because of that for me to share a lot of times into situations with people of other races. And I'm grateful for that. But see, sometimes we have to do what we have to do. We have to let our hatreds and our prejudice go, and we have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with whatever opportunity God gives us so that people can go to heaven. And I tell you, our differences become insignificant when we start talking about what Jesus Christ can do for people and saving them. It'll cost us. We get involved in missions, it's going to cost you. More on our self-centeredness, our comfort zones. It'll cost us energy, effort, time, money. You know, all those things, sometimes even our privacy. It's going to be touched and affected. But I'll tell you something, God's promised eternal rewards. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus reminds us that whatever we've given up in the name of Jesus, we can be assured that if we tell others, we're going to receive it 100 times over in return. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says that whatever we do you know, and labor for the Lord will not be in vain, and our toil will not be in vain, and they'd be able to share Jesus Christ. You know. And then not only must we go into our world, and then we must go, you know, beyond our world, but I'm telling you something, we must go into all the world. The whole world. Somebody has to go. If we're going to be like Jesus Christ, we've got to care about the whole world. And you say, well, I can't go to the whole world. You and I both know that, but there are some things we can do. You know, one of the reasons why I'm Southern Baptist, and is in the early days of my ministry, I got the invitations to be a part of other denominations and groups, and my dad, who grew up in a different denomination, said, Alan told me, he said, son, you need to make a decision, because whenever you tie yourself to, that's probably what you're going to end up spending the rest of your ministry with. You need to evaluate. And I honestly did. And I'll tell you, the greatest mission denomination in the world is Southern Baptist. Absolutely, beyond any doubt, we do more mission work than anybody else in the world. And part of the key to that is the cooperative program. I'm disturbed by some of the things I see happening in the cooperative program. We got some people who are unethical in places of leadership. That needs to be changed. We need to be praying that that will change and ask God to change it and ask God to deal with it. But we still need to be sharing, you know, the gospel message. Then we've got we do so much ministries and impossible for me to describe what happens as we give our money through that cooperative effort. It's the lifeline of who we are, Southern Baptist. My prayer is, I see it changing. Mike and I have talked about it. We see it changing in 20 years. I don't know what's going to happen to Southern Baptist, because we see people challenging the cooperative program. And if it does, it's going to change who we are, Southern Baptist. But my prayer is that we will keep missions at the heart of what we do. And then in addition to the regular gifts that we give, we have our offerings. That's why we're talking about the different offerings. Right now we're trying to raise money for Georgia Barnett. And we've got, according to the board, $700. I don't know. Hopefully some of you gave today. Our goal was $1,000. My prayer is that we could double that and do better than that, because it'll enhance the ministry of what we already have happening, and will strengthen that mission ministry in the state of Louisiana. We have Annie Armstrong, the Easter offering that's named after, you know, her, and that shares missions across North America. And then there's the International Mission Board, in which we do at Lottie Moon at Christmas time. And literally, you know, about half the mission work we do comes from those special offerings and times. And sometimes it costs us something to be able to give and to share what Christ wants us to give. Jesus said, go into all the world and share the gospel of Christ. Maybe you ought to go on a mission trip. Talk to Mr. Gonzalez, who goes on a trip to Brazil every year with Wayne Jenkins, who's our evangelism director. I run into him at Sam's the other day, and we went on a mission trip to Brazil several years ago, and got to preach in a little old mountain town up there. And it's amazing what God did, because our interpreter quit on us, and he didn't want to go to this particular place and do what we were doing. So he went back home, and we were left with about three or four high school kids who were taking English at school as a second language. And so between the three or four of them, we were able to kind of share a little bit when we kind of got things together. And I preached every night with a very poor interpreter. But on the last night of that revival, I saw 14 people come to know Jesus Christ, and they couldn't understand half what I said. Because God does miraculous things. But this last year, there was 4,000 decisions for Christ made on that mission trip. 4,000 decisions in one mission trip. You know, some of you say, well, I can't go. And I understand. You know, it was a 14-hour trip from Dallas to Rio on an airplane. I don't know whether we had wind against us or what, but I know it was a long time, okay? And my old knees and hurt, and I can't hardly travel that way anymore. And then we got on a bus. I'm telling you, we got on a bus in Rio, and we traveled for 12 hours on a bus going back up into the rural areas, into the mountains. I was practically dead by the time I got home. Some of us can't maybe go anymore like that. But what's wrong with us helping somebody else go? Okay? and being able to give and to share so that one else can take that place. You know, doing what we can do to see that people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You know, if we care, we must share the message of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm asking them, what is more important than doing that in all of the world? Name one thing in this world that's more important as a child of God than us sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeing people miss hell and go to heaven and be everything they ought to be. I don't believe there's anything more important. Now, I know, and I'm guilty too. We get tied up with worrying about family and things and money and just existing in the world in which we live until we neglect the most important thing. But there's no question that the most important thing is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can come to know Him. See, the response to this challenge and this command of Christ can be varied. We can say, like a lot of other people in the scripture said, like Moses when he was called to do his job and he said, "Who, me? I can't do it." Or like Jonah who says, "Not me. I don't like those Ninevites." He paid a price for that and eventually he had to obey God. Or like Habakkuk who was standing there watching the Persians fixing to come down and to conquer his nation and he says, "Why me? We're not as bad as they are." Or like Isaiah, who is the hero of the prophets in sharing the gospel of Jesus, he says, "Send me." And that's what I'm asking you today. Will you, as God's people, as a church of Mooresport, will you say, "God, use me? Use me to share the message of Jesus Christ"? There are some, I believe, in this building this morning who you've heard the gospel and you're here because you know that Jesus came and died for you and that your sins can be forgiven. But for some reason, you just never have really turned loose and said, "I give myself to Jesus Christ." I'm going to ask you today to open your heart and your life to Jesus and to say, "Jesus, I turn away from my sin. I put my faith and my trust in you. I surrender to you as my Lord, and I want you to use me in my life." There are some of you who are here in this building who need to be a part of this church. God's brought you here. This is where you feel like God has led you. And you need to make that decision to go ahead and say, "You know, I want to be used in this community, in this church for God, because that's what God's leading me to do." Then some of you have been here a long time. We've kind of got used to the way it is. And we need to ask God to stir us and to get back to the real thing. And you need to step out today and say, "God, use me." Whatever decision it is God is laying on your heart, I'm asking you to make it this day. Father, we thank you for your salvation, for the salvation you've given to us, for the price you paid. Now we ask your Holy Spirit to draw us to yourself in obedience, and that we would surrender ourselves to you so that you can use us. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooresport Baptist Church in Mooresport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooresportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.